Thank you so much for your attentiveness last night. I know Friday night you're sleepy and you've had a full day of work and full week of work. And I so appreciate your attention last night. Some folks have asked me about my family, so I'll say a few words about those folks. My wife regrets that she couldn't be here with us today. She had hoped to do that. She loves coming to the wilds. But she's a nurse, and so they scheduled her, and she's an obstetrics gynae nurse, so ladies would understand more about that than the men do. There are times I hear way too many details about that floor, so my mom was also an obstetrics nurse, so between the two of them, I'm probably an expert in too many things that I shouldn't be. So I have four children. The oldest son is married. He's a police officer. He lives in Wisconsin. His wife is a sheriff's deputy. We have two grandchildren with them. And then our second son lives in the UP of Michigan, way up in Sault Ste. Marie, which is right across the line from Canada. So it is way up there. We love to go up there because of great snow up there. He is a UPS driver. We have two grandkids there as well. My daughter is in Wisconsin. She's trying to get into physician's assistant school, having graduated with a bio pre-med degree, and that's been a long haul for her. So if you think of it, you could pray that she would actually get in. It's an expensive proposition, and it is a long, grueling proposition just to get in. So that's been the difficulty there. Our youngest son is with us. He is a senior at Bob Jones. And he is in computer engineering. So that's a quick rundown of our family. All right, last night, a very dark psalm. We're going to continue to lighten up things, I hope. And today is still, there's some darkness here, but a lot more hope in this psalm than what we saw last night. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 42 and 43, these two psalms actually go together, and we know that because there is a common refrain that it appears twice in Psalm 42 and in 43, right at the end of Psalm 43 as well, and that refrain is the same. So these two psalms are paired together for that reason. And so let's keep in mind now, the idea here is facing deep sadness. And so you could think of that as depression. You could think of it as sadness. We're going to talk a little bit about both of those ideas this morning. But I just feel sad. I feel maybe hopeless. So we're picking up after what we discussed last night on how to deal even more with the truth of God and finding hope in Him. And that's where we're heading in this. So Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The kind of person who thinks that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your problems are left behind, and the story will be, quote, they lived happily ever after. That's something that only appears in Disney movies and Hallmark. It's certain sooner or later," and he didn't write that, by the way, that was my comment, but "it's certain sooner or later to suffer from this spiritual depression." And so we understand that living a life in a broken world, there are times that we are going to feel especially broken. That doesn't mean something is wrong. It just means we live in a broken world and we ourselves are broken people. And praise the Lord that through redemption, through regeneration, salvation, all of those words that we associate with that concept, God is making us whole. And I wish when we became believers, He would have waved His salvific, sanctifying magic wand and poof, we're perfect. But that's not what He did in His wisdom. And I suspect He gets more glory out of all the obstacles that He is both working into our lives and working us through those obstacles than He would if He had just made everything perfect. So we endure, we persevere, and you see that kind of a concept all through the New Testament. James chapter 1, persevering, endurance. So we're learning about that as we work through these Psalms. John Stott said it this way, "The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. So I would guess if I, and I won't ask because I don't want to put you on the spot, but if I could ask and you could answer honestly this morning, I suspect that maybe about half of the folks in this room would say, yeah, I'm discouraged this morning, or I'm sad over something. Maybe even to the point of depression. And so these two psalms, I hope, will minister to your heart, because in these two psalms, you're going to see the psalmist wrestling with some of the same things that we talked about last night, and yet he asks God for truth and light. And those concepts are going to be very important for us to understand in how we deal with the sadness that we may be dealing with. So let me mention this to you just as a side note. There's not a lot of thought put into how are the Psalms organized. It has the feel at times like it's just random. Okay, somebody wrote a new song, and so we put it in the book of Psalms, and there it is, the next one. Actually, these are organized thematically. Now, the themes aren't always apparent if you're looking at two or three in a row, but as you look at the Psalms as a whole, there's a thematic, let's call it this, a theological movement that is taking place. If you look in your Bibles, you will see, especially above Psalm 42, there's the little marker called Book 2. And the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And so what I did here was I broke down basically what you're seeing in each of these books in the Psalms. David appears a lot in books 1 and 2. And that's primarily because it seems as though what he is doing, or the compiler of this, and most people believe, at least conservative scholars, that Ezra more than likely compiled these Psalms into this arrangement after the exile. But David and his throne and his struggles with the throne are often appearing in books 1 and 2. And so you see him establishing his reign and the various struggles that he has both personally and nationally as the king of Israel. Book 3, though, you start to see that Israel and Judah are falling apart. That whatever God is doing in this nation, it just seems like they're not getting it. And they're not walking according to the law. They're not walking in faith. And so book 3, there's a lot of misery. And so throughout these three books, you're going to see a lot of laments, a lot of sorrow, a lot of brokenness. Books 4 and 5, though, and I've listed there for you the Psalms that break down into each of these books, but I won't take the time to discuss those with you. But books 4 and 5, you start to see a new theme emerging, and that is, rather than the Davidic throne or David's throne, it's now God's throne. And he is ruling, and he is now established. And so you see this idea of David kind of fading into the background, and God is taking over, and it's pointing us forward to the Messiah. And so Psalm 110, for instance, very messianic psalm. And so he's now becoming first and foremost in this book. So just so you know, we're kind of stuck in book 2, where the Davidic kingdom, it's there, but David is struggling, the kingdom is struggling, and it just starts to fall apart in book 3. So that's where we are contextually. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to work through the psalm, and let me keep this truth in front of you, and I'll put it up again at the end of this discussion so you can see it. If you're wanting to write it down, just wait. You'll see it on the screen, and it's long, so I will put it up for you. But here's what we're going to learn from these two psalms. Overwhelming sadness and oppression. Sadness, again, yeah, it's a lament psalm, both of these. So overwhelming, and the overwhelming part comes from the fact that he uses the same language that we saw last night, these waves that are hitting me. So it's overwhelming. He just felt overwhelmed. Sadness and opposition can become the catalysts Okay, so God is up to something through this sadness that drives us back to the worship of God as the foundational solution to our emptiness and our insecurities. So that's what we're going to notice as we work through here. And I know that's long, but I'll put it back up for you again. So let's just take a look at the psalm and notice what the psalmist says here. These are written by somebody who was a son of Korah, and they were individuals who were tasked with worship within the temple or earlier on in the tabernacle. So it's some kind of a worship leader. And so he writes this, and I love verses 1 and 2. We sing a song about this, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee." I love that song. But when you read that, it almost feels like panting after God is a good thing, and it is on one sense. But in this psalm, when the psalmist says, "I'm panting after you," it's because of a lot of negatives in his life. He's feeling parched. He's feeling desolate, isolated. So when he says, I'm panting after you," it's like you're out in the desert and I am needing water desperately and I don't have it. So it's more of a negative in this context than something new. Ooh, yeah, that's good to pant after God. It is true that's good to pant after God, but it's negative circumstances that drove this desire in his heart. So let's read on. "So my soul pants for thee, O God." Verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Now here's a clue. He says, "When shall I come and appear before God? My tears," oh boy, it just took a sudden turn, didn't it? "My tears have been my food day and night." So this morning, instead of eating pancakes and delicious sausages, I think our table consumed about 5 pounds of those sausages. One guy alone. I won't point him out to you, but he knows who he is. But okay, instead of that, my breakfast is tears. My lunch is tears. My dinner, tears. You get the sense of where he is with this. "Food, day and night, while they say to me," ah, here's another clue. There's oppression here. "They say to me all day long, where is your God?" So somebody is scoffing and taunting him. "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me," verse 4. "For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God." So he's thinking back now to a time when he could go to the temple and lead worship, and he's not able to do that now. So there's another clue. Is he isolated from Jerusalem? Probably. This might be then that he's either living during the divided monarchy when the northern kingdom has already apostatized from God, or it could be post-exilic. We don't know. But he is separated from Jerusalem for reasons that he doesn't state. "With a voice of joy," verse 4, "and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." Verse 5. Now here's the refrain that you are going to see here in the middle, at the end in verse 11, and at the end of verse 5 in 43. So that same refrain is repeated 3 times. Think of it like a chorus. Verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Two words there that he uses for this. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee," and here's a clue as to where he might be, "from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep," verse 7, "at the sound of thy waterfalls." Notice these words. "All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me." There's the overwhelming part of this. Verse 8, "the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime." Oh, finally, a breath of fresh air. Some light, some hope. And notice the words. You may want to circle them in your Bible. Loving kindness And he's going to command this loving kindness to come to me. And his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, more hope. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now I say hope, but notice what he's doing here. He's coming to God with his problems. He's expecting God to do something about those needs. Verse 10, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Here it is again. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against the ungodly nation and ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. So there's another clue that he's isolated from God's people, and the folks around him are scoffing. Where's your God? He's certainly not helping you now. For thou art the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, verse 3, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. Notice here we've had his address, we've had his complaint, we've had his petitions, we've now had vow of trust and vow of praise. All the five elements that you see in a lament psalm, they're all here. Let's finish. Verse 5, you've already heard it. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. Third time now he has said this. For I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So what do we learn here? Well, let's focus on a couple of issues. One, you'll notice here that this is called a meskil. This is a psalm that was more than likely, we're not exactly sure what that word means, but it seems to be a word that meant that this was a teaching psalm. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that helps us a little because they translate that word of instruction or for instruction. So this is an instructive psalm, both of these. And it's helping us understand, what do we do when we're struggling with sadness? How do we handle that? Do we just tell ourselves to cheer up? And what kind of sadness are we talking about here? Is this just run-of-the-mill sadness? Or is this something deeper? Well, this seems to be rather extreme. And I will tell you, scholars aren't quite sure how to translate that word when he says, why is your soul cast down within you? Because if you look at what you see in various translations, here's what you'll find. Some will translate it literally, which is cast down. So my soul is just cast down. What does that mean? It doesn't really help us. Depressed, a couple translations use that word. Despair, that's what we saw in our text. Downcast, deeply grieved. Discouraged, dejected. So from all that, you get a sense that this is pretty serious sadness now. This is sadness that is not run-of-the-mill kind of stuff. Okay? You wake up Monday morning in the middle of January and it's dark and dreary, and it's raining, and it's cold. Outside it might be 36, 37, 38, somewhere in that range. It's damp, and you stick your big toe out from under the covers, and you realize it's nasty. I just want to stay here in bed. Well, okay, that could be kind of sadness, but that's not usually what we call depression. You might be sad because your favorite team lost. Oh, let's say, for instance, Ohio State lost to Michigan. Right? So you still might be sad about that. How many are still sad about that? Two. Okay, now how many are extremely thrilled? You are just so excited still. Yeah, see, so, okay. But We will offer our sympathy to those who are still sad. And we'll pray for you, brother, that you get your heart right and start rooting for Michigan. All right? Now, that could be run-of-the-mill. Oh, I see an M down here, in fact, so amen. So that could be run-of-the-mill sadness. But depression is more severe. Another Go Blue shirt over here. We've got them all over. Do you guys do that just to antagonize your pastor? Well, I'm going to tell you, honestly, he deserves every bit you can give him. We love each other. We're colleagues. We get along great. But on that point, there's some antagonism. Now, the psalmist could be dealing with something very severe here. And I'm tempted to call this depression, but typically depression is when somebody has lost hope. And what I find him doing is running to God for hope. So I'm hesitant to call this depression, but I think what might be the case is, I think he's probably right about on that line. So he's where somebody would be if they had lost a whole season of games, like the Carolina Panthers, pretty much, okay? Might be kind of close to that line. Or, let's be real now, maybe this is a situation where, okay, in his case, he's feeling isolated. Maybe you feel isolated, alone. Maybe like last night, maybe it's some kind of a chronic affliction that is unnamed, but you've battled with that. Or maybe it's unemployment that just seems to linger. Whatever the case is, you just feel like my shoulders are heavy, I feel sunken, I feel like it's just the weight of the world is upon me. And that's what he is feeling. So the idea of this word is the idea of being humbled or melting away. It's to sink down in despair in some locations. You'll see that. But he's looking for hope. So I think that might be a little too extreme for us. The Septuagint uses a word here that just means very sad. And it was used for Jesus in the book of Matthew 26, verse 38, when he said, "My soul is very sorrowful." So I think he's on that continuum where it's extreme sadness, maybe close to depression, but he's wondering, how do I keep from crossing that line into hopelessness? I think that's where he's at. Now, maybe for you, you've already crossed that line. And you're wondering, how do I get back? Well, that's what this psalm really helps us with. He does use another word here that is the word turmoil, or to be distressed, and that's a very, very common word, so that helps us. Now, you will notice as you look at the structure of this psalm that there are three stanzas. We call those strophes in the book of Psalms, but three of those. There are two in 42 and one in 43, and they each end with that refrain, so that's the marker that you will see there. So what do we do with this? Well, let's locate where he might be. He's up north somewhere. He is separated from the temple. He's not able to worship with his people. So he feels isolated. There is oppression from his enemies. So he's feeling that. And their question is, where is your God? And he's maybe starting to wonder, where is God in this? So let's take a look at what we learn here, and I've put it up on the board for you to see, but really two main points. And what I'm going to do is look at the laments first, and then we'll look at where he finds hope. So first, God teaches us how to express our sorrows in prayer. This is the beauty of the lament psalms, and I mentioned this last night as I closed in prayer, but don't forget, these are not only the words of the psalmist. These are God's words. And so he's admitting to us last night that there are times that we are going to feel very lousy about him. And he's not afraid to admit that. You can think back in times when you wondered, where is God? He just seems so far away, or he seems silent, even though he has spoken wonderfully in his word to us. There also might be those times when we just feel sad and we know that God is near us, but we're just having trouble accepting that. Maybe Our mind knows that truth. And I mentioned last night, doctrinally, we know these truths, but our heart just isn't feeling it. Our emotions are not feeling that. So we can come to Him and express those sorrows. And when you don't know what to say, if you've ever been in deep sorrow, you realize there are times when you don't even know how to pray. Paul hits on that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Remember when he says, there are times we just don't know, and it's not that we don't know how to pray, it's we don't know what to pray. And he says, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings. Same kind of feelings that we're feeling. So we can be certain that we can come to the Psalms here and find the words to put to our own feelings. We can say, this is what I'm feeling, Lord. Would you work in my heart with truth and light the same way you did for him? So let's notice some things. There are really three problems that I listed here. He feels like an outcast. He's separated from his own people. He is separated from worship. For them, worship had to take place at the tabernacle or the temple. He feels overwhelmed. Notice verse 3 again. My tears, they're my food. I can't imagine that kind of a feeling. Well, I've been there once, maybe twice, but that's a hard road. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. Interesting phrase there. It's like the deep is just calling out from one to the next. It's like this deep wave that hits me, and I start to recover, and there's another one right behind it that is calling out to the first one. Boom, boom, boom. I'm overwhelmed with this sorrow. I'm overwhelmed with this sadness and this feeling of isolation. So there's darkness in this psalm. So he feels outcast. He feels overwhelmed. He feels opposed. We saw that in verses 9 and 10. Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. You see that in 43 when he talks about vindicating me, delivering me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now, you and I haven't experienced strong persecution yet. I suspect we're heading that direction, though. But you know what? We still have enemies. There might be an occasion where you are passed over for promotion at your job because you know the Lord. Or maybe it's on your block, there are folks who kind of ignore you or try to distance themselves from you because that's those crazy Christians over there. So whatever it is, there's oppression. Now maybe not like his, but there are people who scoff. People who question, how do you believe in a God that you can't see? And you talk to him and you can't see him. How do you know he's even listening? How do you even know he exists? Well, I like to tell folks, the greatest evidence that God exists is Jesus. How do I know that? John chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what John writes. He says, no man has seen God at any time, right? We know that. But he that is in the bosom of the Father, that's Jesus, who was with God in John 1, 1. Okay, so with God, he's in this bosom of the Father. He has declared him. In other words, when Jesus came in flesh, we could look at Jesus and say, this is what God the Father is like. So much so that in John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, hey, would you show us the Father? Do you remember Jesus' response? Philip, you've seen me, haven't you? Yeah. Then you've seen the Father. It's the greatest evidence that God exists. Well, how do we know Jesus was real? The resurrection. You realize there are arguments about the resurrection that try to disprove the resurrection. And if he never lived, if he never died, if he never rose again, then they could say it never happened. Instead, what they are saying is, nah, he lapsed into a coma. Or those crazy disciples came and stole his body. Or they all went to the wrong tomb, silly disciples. Or they just imagined that he was back alive. So those are the theories that are out there. And I say, wait a minute. If he never actually existed, you could just say he never existed. So Jesus is our example that God actually exists, and we can have confidence in him. And so these folks that were oppressing him, you say, they were all wrong because they were worshiping statues and creatures rather than God the Creator. But that's where we are. He expresses those sorrows to God. So outcast, overwhelmed, and oppressed. So how do we find hope? Well, here's how. He teaches us how to hope in him. And he does this with truth. Now, folks, I know what you sometimes think. Well, you know, the truth in here, these words, they just sometimes don't resonate with my feelings. My emotions are running wild. Have you noticed? We don't have a rheostat here that we can dial up and down our emotions. So I'm feeling lousy, boost that thing up a bit so I feel great. That's the problem with drug use, because people have discovered if I take heroin, I can boost my emotions, or I can hide them and veil them, and I feel better. But actually, it's worse. So it is God's way of dealing with our emotions through truth. So where do we notice this? Well, God is the source of all hope because he is my salvation. You see that in verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And you see that through verse 11. You see it in 43, verse 5. So he's my salvation. Now, maybe in this context, he was talking more temporal, physical deliverance, but for us, we know that term is broader than that. It's not just what I've got going on here. It is also what I've got going on here. And that is the initial problem of my sin problem. He saves us from that. Through Jesus, the good news of the gospel, he has delivered us from the penalty of sin and is delivering us from the presence of sin ultimately in the future. But right now, he's also working to deliver us from the power of sin, as he overcomes that in our lives. So he is our salvation. He's the source of all love because he is the living God who gives life. Notice verses 2 and 8. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So at school I'm known because I have this massive mug. It is 100 ounces. It's huge. It looks ridiculous. When I drink from it, it covers my whole face. So I cover one mug with another mug. That mug, though, is something that I carry just because it's my way of watering. And when I think about this thirst idea, I understand that God is the one who delivers me. He's the one who takes care of my thirst. And he's the living God. And I often use that massive mug as my idol. I will tell the students, this is our idol. Let's worship it. Well, this thing can't hear, it can't speak, it can't act. I can pray to it, but it's not going to deliver my soul. It's just a plastic mug full of ice and water. So the silliness, the foolishness of bowing down to something that's not living. But we serve a living God. Notice verse 8, though, and I love this verse. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And his song will be with me in the night. So he's always there. And it's truth about his loving kindness, that loyal, faithful love that never ceases. We don't have time to talk about it today, but last night I mentioned Romans 8 to you. The rest of Romans 8, starting with verse 31 all the way down through the end of the chapter, he asks this question, who shall separate me from the love of God? Or what shall separate me from the love of God? And his answer is nothing. And he gives a list of things. This and this and this and this and this and this. Shall any of those separate us from God's love? No. He mentions tribulation, persecution, neither height nor depth. And then he mentions nor anything else. So in case he missed something, nothing separates us from the love of God. So the psalmist recognizes, even though I've got this oppressor and I'm isolated, I know God is still with me. He still loves me. God, third, is the source of all strength because he never changes. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? That rock language is the idea of stability, firmness. So don't think of a little rock like this. Think of a boulder or a mountain where it's just all rock, solid rock, and I go up there and the waves bash against it or the winds and nothing happens. It doesn't move. Because I'm fixed on this rock, I can have confidence. And so the winds may be blowing. There may be storms, the pouring rain, or it might be a blizzard. Whatever it is, I'm firmly fixed on this rock who is God. He never changes. There's a fixity to him. And I can depend on him to care for me in those moments. And last, he is the source of all grace, because he is all truth. Did you notice this in Psalm 43, verse 3? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Light and truth. Now, light seems odd, but don't you find light comforting? In the middle of winter, and my second son, he tends to struggle a little bit with what is often called seasonal affective disorder. In other words, when the days are short, he starts to feel a little down. So we have always had a lot of lights, a lot of Christmas lights. My wife burns enough candles to be Catholic, frankly. If those ever got loose, the house would be down in no time. It'd just be burned to the ground. But there's something comforting and soothing about light. Remember how David said it in Psalm 27, verse 1? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? So there's something comforting about that light. And so for us, it's this truth that is, he's all grace. He's giving to us exactly what we are needing. And even when you feel like, God, it's not coming fast enough, can you give me a lot more of this light and truth? Well, what he does here, and I want to point this out to you, is he is preaching to himself. And I picture it this way, and it may sound silly, so just go with me on this, but it's like he grabs himself by the lapels and he pushes himself up against the corner and he says, listen to me, you nitwit. Hope in God. Right now you're feeling lousy, but your hope is coming from somebody who is firm and fixed, and he is my deliverer, he is my salvation, and his love is always, always, always dependable. Now, if you feel funny preaching to yourself that way, get out your phone, and you can walk along talking to yourself this way, because everybody thinks you're talking to somebody else, right? You see that in the airport all the time. Or put your earbuds in. You've got those Bluetooth. You put those in and you say, listen, nitwit, I'm talking to you. You better start hoping in God. Why? Because he is the God of all salvation. He's the God of all hope. And I'm going to go back to what I said last night. If he gave us the greatest gift, Romans 8, verse 32, won't he also give us the lesser gifts when we're struggling? So, such an important truth to remember. So, preach to yourselves. Now, I didn't get that from my own thinking. This is actually Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this. Have you realized that most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you, bringing back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. He says, why are you cast down on my soul, he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, nitwit, dummy, whatever you want to call yourself, listen to me. I will speak truth to you. And it's truth of God's love, truth of God's presence, truth of hope. So I mentioned the take-home truth. Here it is for you to write down. Overwhelming sadness. We've seen it in these two Psalms, haven't we? I don't know what has caused your sadness. Sometimes it's a number of things. It could be rough work environment and maybe rough home life and maybe some children that are wayward, or maybe it's a sickness and maybe it's a combination of all those. You say, all right, I can't change my feelings, but I can change the way I'm thinking. And the way I'm thinking keeps me from that despair, from that hopelessness. And it puts me back into a right position where I'm thinking correctly about God and about my circumstances and about myself, so that I'm depending upon Him regardless of how my feelings think. Now, just one caveat to all this. This is not the power of positive thinking. That, to use a sophisticated theological expression, is rubbish. We are thinking about truth that God has given to us in His Word. And it's life-changing truth because it reorients our life to Him. So that as we are thinking through that truth, we are thinking the way He wants us to think, the way He thinks about our circumstances. I call it putting on faith glasses. So often we're putting on glasses that are discolored by our circumstances, and all we see is circumstances. When we ought to have glasses on that help us to see clearly the truth of God, the truth of His Word, that says, here's what we need to believe, and there's always hope in Jesus. So overwhelming sadness and opposition can become the catalysts that drive us back to the worship of God as the foundational solution to our emptiness and our insecurity. Now, let me give you some questions to consider in your groups. Here they are. You can snap a photo of it or write them down. It's probably a lot to write, so snap a photo. What truths about God will provide hope when you're sad or depressed? You need to figure those out, and not just general truths. Okay, God is there, yeah. No, what specifically hits at the core of your heart? I call those laser-guided truths, because we have laser-guided bombs. So you light up a target, and that bomb heads right for that target and nails it. My heart needs the same thing. I need laser-guided truths that is exactly what I'm needing, not just general truths. That's why I don't say to people, just trust God. That's not specific enough. In what way do I need to trust God today with these circumstances? Get specific and guide a laser-guided truth to that issue for you today. What does that truth look like? How will you recall these truths in the time of need? Because when we're in that time of need, we start to panic, don't we? And we can't even think, what is it I'm supposed to remember? Pilots do this. They have a knee board, it's called, and it's that little notebook that is strapped to their leg. And they pull that out. If the engine dies, they flip through that tab. Here's what I do, step by step. Because when you're in a tough situation, you can't remember all those procedures. So when you're in that tough situation, how will you recall? What scriptures do you need to memorize to help you recall these hope-filled truths? And when you memorize those scriptures, remember what they are teaching you. James 1, don't just be a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer of the word. And then last, what verses encourage you from Psalm 42 and 43? How? Be specific. Let's close in prayer, shall we? And then Pastor will come up. Lord, thank You for these examples that You've given us in Your Word. Examples of deep, dark heaviness last night and close to that deep, dark heaviness today. And yet in this psalm, in both of these psalms, we have noticed how You worked with truth and light to uplift this saint who was struggling with sadness, maybe even depression. And Lord, help us to focus on the hope that we see in these two psalms. Help us to identify with the sadness and to recognize that through that sadness you are working something glorious, and that is to grow us in faith, to change us into the image of your Son, to transform our thinking about you and about ourselves and about our circumstances, so that we become strong, so that we can be persevering through trials and tests. And we praise you for these words. So help us to claim them as living words of God that teach us and that empower us to face the most difficult of challenges that we encounter in life. So bless us as we continue to meditate on these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.